Good morning. Just before I start, I just wanted to wave this, which has been on the desk there for some time. And this is a little magazine that is available from the Living Word. And it has various books on discount. A lot of them are kind of, well, that, most of them, I think, Dad, are all new, aren't they? They're all kind of new books. So there are only a few on the desk there, but they, if you go into Living Word, they might give you one of these. I'm sure Don would give you one. And there's some great books like How to Hear God by Pete Gregg and others. So I'll just say this phrase with regards to Christian bookshops, use them or lose them. So if you want to see that shop carry on, and it is a real blessing every time I go in there, so many things to be blessed by. But yeah, we're going to continue. Now, some of you weren't here, but maybe you got to hear. Last time we were looking at Jeremiah and God's prophetic call on Jeremiah. I won't ask how many of you managed to read Jeremiah chapter 26 before this morning. It's been a busy week. In Jeremiah, we looked last time at how there is a call narrative in the Old Testament, not just for Jeremiah, but for others like Moses and Samuel, where God, first of all, meets someone and they encounter him. Then there's an introductory word, and then there is a commission from God. Normally the person objects, and then Moses is famous for his number of his objections, and then God reassures the person he's calling, and then finally we get a sign that God is going to be with them and going to use them. So we're going to continue looking at Jeremiah today. And so this is the same title, actually, God's Prophetic Call, Part 2. After this talk, I'm going to be doing one talk for Prophet to the Nations in Israel's New Covenant. And I don't want you to get the impression that we're completely covering the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to be mainly in one chapter today. We'll start. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, really, but a prophet to Israel as well, in that Judah was the only remaining part of God's people. And as we look at Jeremiah 26, we're going to see how Jeremiah obeyed God, how he yielded to him and functioned under God's anointing. It's really quite awesome. David Pawson said that you will learn much about God's character by studying the book of Jeremiah. So I do encourage you, when you feel it's right, when you feel kind of so led to dip into the book of Jeremiah. I did say last time that Jeremiah was told by God not to get married, which is quite a tough thing. But then there was a mercy for Jeremiah in that, because many parents would have seen their children cruelly killed at the time of the siege of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah didn't have to go through that. And Jeremiah 26 actually covers, it's kind of the mid-period of Jeremiah's ministry. The difficult thing about the book of Jeremiah, I should warn you if you're going to read it, is that it's not written in chronological order. So it won't make much sense to you if you read it start to finish. It may not be the best way to read the book even. We did look at Jeremiah 1 last time. But that there are so many time jumps in the book that it can be quite confusing. But this is actually the earliest date mentioned in the book, would you believe? 26 chapters in, 26:1, the first year or the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And let's start, let's read the first few verses. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah at the beginning of the reign of Josiah's son, King Jehoiakim of Judah. The Lord said, "Go and stand in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Speak out to all the people who are coming from the towns of Judah to worship in the Lord's temple. Tell them everything I command you to tell them. Do not leave out a single word. Maybe they will pay attention, and each of them will stop living the evil way they do. If they do that, then I will forgo destroying them as I'd intended to do because of the wicked things they've been doing. Tell them, the Lord says, you must obey me. You must live according to the way I've instructed you in my laws. You must pay attention to the exhortations of my servants, the prophets. I have sent them to you over and over again, but you have not paid any attention to them. If you do not obey me, then I will do to this temple what I did to Shiloh. And I will make this city an example to be used in curses by people from all the nations on the earth. And just to say, that's from the Net Bible, which is a very good, accurate translation with very helpful notes. So if you are wondering why it's different from your version, that's why. What I would say is you can actually download the Net Bible for free and use it. So if you wanted to have access to that, it's an excellent translation. So God's telling Jeremiah to stand in the outer court of the temple. This was a very public place. Anyone could enter the outer court. And a bit like Hyde Park Corner, perhaps, in London. Lots and lots of people passing. This was where Jesus often spoke. It wasn't the same temple, but Jesus often spoke in the temple as well. It was just the place to be heard and to get your message out. And many are coming from the towns of Judah, it said. So there was a big gathering here. Fast forward to today, it's a little bit like having an enormous Twitter following or Instagram following and then posting something, or you're lucky enough to get reposted, or maybe unlucky, by a celebrity, you know, and immediately so many people are hearing this message. If you didn't hear it firsthand, if you didn't happen to be there in the temple court when Jeremiah was speaking, you'd have heard it from someone else. Someone else would have gossiped that to you. Did you hear what Jeremiah said? So it would have got out. This message is going far and wide. In Jeremiah 7, there is what's thought to be a more expanded version of this message in Jeremiah 26. There's some disagreement amongst scholars, as you can imagine. But if you wanted to look there, you see a more deep. This is a very, very compressed message, this. That the bit we've read is the whole of the message. But it's interesting, isn't it, that God says to Jeremiah, just say exactly what I say. That's the message he gives. Remember, this was we saw this last time. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Just say exactly my words, Jeremiah. And this, like Jesus. Because when Jesus was on the earth, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what my Father tells me to say. So this is the prophetic calling on us too, to transmit what God is saying, not to water it down, not to add in our own thoughts, but to communicate what God is calling us to say. And I want to bring something else in, which I actually heard from David Paulson as well, and I liked it. When we've all got a call on our lives. We're talking about the prophetic call, but we all have a call on our lives to follow Jesus. And in the Bible, it tells us what our calling is. And we need to be obedient to that calling. We all have that call. And there are certain things that don't please God if we do them. And God will let us know if we're following him, and he'll speak to us. And then we are to change our ways and to adjust, to obey God and to please him. Just like I was saying last time, if we love someone, we want to please them. It's easy. It's a choice that we make, or we almost don't have to make a choice. We just say, okay, God, you don't want me to do that? I'm going to stop doing that. You don't want me to use bad language anymore? I'm going to stop using bad language. I'm drinking too much beer? I'm going to stop drinking beer. I'm going to these places and there's a bad influence and you're telling me not to go there anymore. I'm going to stop going there. That's general calling on our lives. But we also have a particular calling. This is where it gets exciting. And this is a prophetic calling for Jeremiah, that God has particular things just for us that he wants us to do. But it's very important that we don't hunt God down and say, God, what's my calling, when we're not actually following God's general calling on our lives. If we're living in sin, as the old saying goes, in whatever version that might be, that we need to get our hearts right before God before we find out our ministry. We can't, if we're trying to function for God in ministry, but we're not right before him, then that's the first thing we should do, get that general calling right. So Jeremiah's following this particular calling. And I think this is an interesting verse I read in Revelation 11. I'll read from this bit, but it's near the end, the bit I want. So Revelation 11:17. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Sorry, was that American pronunciation of wrath? Wrath. Sorry, I never get that wrong. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. So in case you're not familiar with Revelation parlance, and if you aren't, maybe catch up with some of John's amazing studies on Revelation. But when it says the saints, that's us, the believers. But prophets is actually singled out there. So the prophets are particularly due for a reward. And this is true of Jeremiah. He's due for a particular reward. But also, those of us today who function in prophetic giftings are also due for a particular reward. Having said that, remember we said last time, it's a really difficult calling to be a prophet. So don't get too kind of keen to ask to be a prophet. See what God says to you. But yeah, God says, don't leave out a single word of this message. He says, perhaps, maybe they will listen. That's what God says to Judah. God knows they're not going to listen to him. He knew that. But he said, maybe they will. And that's why he sends Jeremiah to bring the message. That's why he sent Jesus, because maybe people will believe. Martin Lodge talked about the narrow gate, didn't he, a few weeks ago. Just because it's a narrow gate doesn't mean God doesn't want people to find him. He wants us all to come in through that gate. It doesn't mean that he hasn't prepared a way of salvation for us. But it's the rebellion in human hearts. It's the pride in human hearts that stops us from following God. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, thy will be done. But man says, my will be done. You hear it in the youngest words of toddlers, don't you? It's mine, mine, me, me. And it's sin in our hearts. It's actually the book of Jeremiah that tells us that the heart is wicked and sinful. And in Jeremiah 32:33, God says of Judah, they've turned to me the back and not the face. This is what his people have done. They've turned their back on God, just like a child turning their back on their parent. You know, this is deliberate rebellion. And in this verse here, oh, there we are. Maybe they will pay attention. God says, each of them will stop living the evil way they do. Notice here, it talks about destroying, and that's referring to the destruction of the temple. Now, just briefly, I want to talk about the kind of backgrounds to this. Judah's sorry record. So God is going to destroy Jerusalem and have his people exiled to Babylon, but this is 22 years before God is going to send them. So Jeremiah's prophesying well in advance. The people don't believe him or pay attention to him. Those of you who were on the Bible course, I'm sorry this is a bit fuzzy, but this is an image from the Bible course that you may remember if you got your little booklet. The northern kingdom of Israel, you can see that kind of tube, kind of terminus there, has stopped, has basically come to an end, and the Israelites were taken off by the Assyrians. But then the southern kingdom continued because they were slightly less sinful for a few hundred more years. But then God made it clear that he was going to judge Judah too. And we see this in this verse here. I will hand them over to trouble, to all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. And it actually says more than once in the Old Testament that he made the streets run with blood in Jerusalem. So Manasseh was probably the most evil king of Israel. And after Manasseh, there was King Josiah. I'll just show you this little table here. At the bottom there, you can see that you can see Manasseh just above the brace there, and then Josiah was a descendant of Manasseh. But amazingly, he was a good king, and he was righteous. And Josiah did find the book of the law, and they had a small revival. They got rid of idolatry, and the foreign gods were put away. But the foreign gods crept back after Josiah. And what happened? If I go back to this slide briefly. Is that is that 597 BC, you can see they were exiled. It's very fuzzy, but they were exiled to Babylon. And then later, 587 BC, it's always confusing, but as the numbers get smaller, it gets nearer our time because we're BC. It's like negative numbers. Who liked negative numbers in maths? Yeah, some of us do. So yeah, so 587 BC, it's thought. There's a dispute again when it was. The temple was actually destroyed. And at that point, which is the end, very much towards the end of Jeremiah's ministry, Zedekiah, who was the king at the time, was exiled, and he took this long journey to Babylon. At Riblah, he watched his sons being slaughtered before his eyes, and then he was blinded, and then he took the journey to Babylon, which is where he ended his days. I won't go too much more into the history, but it is fascinating if you're into ancient history, because at that point, Babylon was the ascendant empire in the area. But before then, Egypt was. And so one of the mistakes that some of these kings of Judah made was that they were looking to Egypt for help rather than Babylon, which is why we have some very, very short reigns. So Jehoahaz only reigned for 3 months, and so did Jehoiakim. He only reigned for 3 months too, but it was Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, interestingly, reigned for 11 years each. So there was 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11 years, and then the end of Judah and the end of the kings and its lowest point in Israel, in Israel's history so far. So packed into this really short message, verses 1 to 7, is the whole of his message to Judah. God says, I've sent you my prophets over and over again, but you haven't listened. And this verse here, point, yeah, it's this one here. If you don't obey me, I'll do to this temple what I did to Shiloh. Now, for those of you who aren't aware what Shiloh is, this is the last bit of background, I think. There was a place called Shiloh where they brought the ark when the Israelites got into the land. And they left the ark there, the Ark of the Covenant. And because they had the Ark of the Covenant there with the tabernacle, that was where Israel worshipped for quite some time. And when we looked last time at Samuel's call, he's actually in the tabernacle, right by the Holy of Holies, is where he was sleeping. And when God called him, it was from there in Shiloh. But as you may know, Eli and the priests, his sons, were corrupt, and there was idolatry among the people. And so Shiloh was destroyed. Everyone knew in those days in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time that Shiloh was destroyed. Everyone knew that God had removed his presence from Shiloh. In fact, we now know through archaeological discoveries that Shiloh was destroyed in 1050 BC. The Bible tells us it was destroyed, but it's also attested by the archaeological record. And so to say to the people in Jerusalem, to say to the priests and the prophets, this amazing temple is going to come like Shiloh, is not a message they want to hear. Look what happens. He says, this is what takes place. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah say these things in the Lord's temple. Jeremiah had just barely finished saying all the Lord had commanded him to say to all the people. All at once, some of the priests, the prophets, and the people grabbed him and shouted, "You deserve to die." Jeremiah is about to get cancelled here. Yeah, this is a modern form of cancelling. We've seen how devastating it is for people today. But this is about to happen to Jeremiah. You can imagine the furore that this sort of statement would have caused today with the ability to broadcast it globally. No platforming as well. You've heard of the phenomenon of no platforming where people are just not allowed to speak. This happened to Jeremiah too. Ultimately, he wasn't able to go into the temple. We read that in Jeremiah 36. And he wasn't able to go and bring his prophecy, so he had to get someone else to do it. And this later on we see, this is why the book of Jeremiah was written down, partly. Not all prophets wrote down their prophecies, but Jeremiah had to. The Lord God of Israel says, write everything I'm about to tell you in a scroll. So this moves on a phase in Jeremiah's ministry. But coming back to chapter 26, maybe Jeremiah should have thought twice before he gave this message in the outer court. Do you think he was a bit too forthright? Do you think he was maybe not accounting for the feelings of the people? Some of those people getting offended by what Jeremiah was telling them? Perhaps. It's possible now to lose your job in this country for declaring your faith. Isn't it strange that more Christians aren't losing their jobs? And I'm speaking that on my behalf as well. Why aren't I losing my job? Why aren't I declaring God's truth? Shouldn't we be losing our jobs? Because people are going to a lost eternity without Jesus. This is the most important message anyone needs to hear. I have to say, I was convicted again this week of the importance of getting the gospel out. So the priest has said that Jeremiah deserves to die. And we see this today, actually, as well. People still say this sort of thing on Twitter. They give death threats, don't they, to people who are expressing views. Some Christian goes on and says abortion is murder on Twitter. And someone else comes on and says they're the scum of the earth. Get rid of them. Let's find out where they live. Let's send them death threats. This happens today. Life hasn't changed. I was quite excited when I read that one commentator thinks this is Jeremiah's best moment in Jeremiah 26. We see him coming out the strongest here. So we get now a trial of Jeremiah. They've grabbed him. They're going to kill him. However, some of the officials of Judah heard about what was happening. They rushed up to the Lord's temple from the royal palace. They set up court at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's temple. Oh, sorry. Then the priests and the prophets made their charges before the officials and all the people. They said, "This man should be condemned to die. He's prophesied against this city. You've heard him do so with your own ears." Now, this chapter is the only complete example in the Old Testament of a trial and court scene. It's unique in that respect, and it's quite fascinating. And it's a little bit like Paul in the book of Acts. Several times Paul gets grabbed by a mob and they're about to do him violence, and they do in some cases. But the officials heard that Jeremiah had been grabbed, and they didn't want anything illegal to happen in the temple, and so they've set up a court. They're going to give him a trial. And Jeremiah is then called on to make a defense. So what would you do if you're in his situation and you've said these strong words and you've upset people? Look, it's like I didn't really mean it. Okay, I'm just going to back off a little bit from what I'm saying. You want to save it. You know that they're going to kill you. So would you actually make the statement? Would your concern be saving your life and preserving yourself? Or would your concern be God's message? Look at Jeremiah. This Jeremiah made his defense before all the officials and all the people. "The Lord sent me to prophesy everything you've heard me say against this temple, against this city. But correct the way you've been living and do what is right. Obey the Lord your God. If you do, the Lord will forego destroying you as he threatened he would." Has Jeremiah retracted anything of what he said? No. He's repeated the message. He's taken the opportunity. There will have been people here who didn't hear him in the court. So he thinks, good, I can get my message out a little bit further. And he boldly declares the same message. It's a bit like a retweet or something like that. It's just, again, you know, just getting it out there again. And then he does talk about himself. "As to my case, I am in your power. Do to me what you deem fair and proper. But you should take careful note of this. If you put me to death, you'll bring on yourselves and this city and those who live in it the guilt of murdering an innocent man. For the Lord has sent me to speak all this where you can hear it. That is the truth." He's bold, isn't he? And he's got an anointing on him to speak these things. That's the prophetic calling. Not all of us have that sort of calling, but God calls some of us to do this. And it's a bit like Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't defend himself at all when he was tried. He didn't say anything in his own defense. And Jeremiah probably remembered this, that God had promised him. He said, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So Jeremiah's making this point. I'm just bringing the word of the Lord. That's what we're called to do as well. And so look at how they respond to this. The officials and all the people rendered their verdict to the priests and the prophets. They said, "This man should not be condemned to die. He's spoken to us under the authority of the Lord our God." Now, this isn't the end of the story quite. Those of you who've got the chapter open in front of you will be able to see that. Those of you here may be a little bit more dependent on how I'm releasing it to you. But obviously, there was another layer of authority. It was quite democratic, Judah, in those days, because there were the elders of the families who step forward and make a point at this stage. And they bring up a precedent. You know, precedents are really important, aren't they, in courts of law. And the priests and the prophets are the ones who want Jeremiah dead, because Jeremiah is speaking judgment on them. But this is kind of the run-of-the-mill people, you know, like you and me, just the normal people stepping up and making a point. Some of the elders of Judah stepped forward and spoke to all the people gathered there. They said, Micah from Moresheth prophesied during the time Hezekiah was king of Judah. Those of you who know your Bibles will know there's a little book called Micah. He told all the people of Judah, the Lord who rules over all said, Zion will become a ploughed field, that's part of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will become a pile of rubble. The Temple Mount will become a mere wooded ridge. Quite a strong prophecy again. And they make the point, King Hezekiah and all the people of Judah did not put him to death, did they? Did not Hezekiah listen to him? Did not the people pray? Sorry, I've jumped. I'm reading from my thing. Did not Hezekiah show reverence for the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? Did not the Lord forgo destroying them as he threatened he would? But we are on the verge of bringing great disaster on ourselves. So they're speaking caution. They're saying, look, we shouldn't kill Jeremiah. We need to be careful about this. And we can see everyone swinging round in Jeremiah's favor here so that Jeremiah isn't going to die at this point. Micah prophesied. Hezekiah listened to him, King Hezekiah, and the people prayed. The elders are being honourable to an extent, but all they're really doing is saying, let's not kill Jeremiah. That's all they're really doing. And there is an assumption here, which they don't speak out, but if you think about it, they're in Jerusalem, Jerusalem's still there. This was years ago, Micah prophesied. Micah got it wrong, but that doesn't mean we should kill him just because he got a prophecy wrong. That actually goes against words in the Torah, which says that if a false prophet should be stoned. But obviously, they rarely did that. And so what they're saying is, let's be nice to Jeremiah. Let's be careful, because it could be unjust to kill him. And we do see that today as well, don't we? We're free to give the gospel. We're free to bring our views. And other people say, well, you're free to give your view. But they don't do anything about it. They don't listen. And sometimes we don't listen either. And so there is only one way to salvation. We need to tell people that. We need to get that message out. If they're not trusting in Jesus, we don't know that they're going to be saved. And we've got a different message today than the message of Jeremiah. And it's actually a message full of grace. It's such a good message. So we've got a much easier task than Jeremiah had, bringing the message of grace. All we need to tell people is, you mustn't hang on to your own works. You mustn't think that by your own good efforts, you're going to get yourself into heaven. Just like we heard from Roger yesterday, we need to be trusting completely in Jesus. But what the elders needed to do here, what needed to do, is to burn their idols and come in sackcloth and ashes and repentance. And the elders weren't going to listen to that. They weren't taking any notice. You can imagine, can't you, that when Noah was building the ark, and talking about the judgment to come, everyone was laughing at him and not listening to him. It took him apparently 120 years to build the ark. It would have been a very similar situation. Noah is a blue sky. There's no rain. We're miles from any water. Why on earth are you building a big boat? You're completely off your trolley. And they must have thought this about Jeremiah too. So next time you come across a believer, a brother or sister, and you think they're off their trolley, they may not be actually. They might be bringing the word of the Lord. Okay, now we're going to look at the last section, which is very interesting. The fate of Uriah the prophet, and we're nearly there. Let's just read this bit. There was another man who prophesied as the Lord's representative against this city and this land, just as Jeremiah did. His name was Uriah, son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. When the king and all his bodyguards and officials heard what he was prophesying, the king sought to have him executed. But Uriah found out about it and fled to Egypt out of fear. However, King Jehoiakim sent some men to Egypt, including Elnathan, son of Achbor, and they brought Uriah back from there. They took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him executed and had his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. So we got here an example of a true prophet There are plenty of false prophets in Jeremiah, like Hananiah, for example. But Uriah clearly was giving the same message as Jeremiah. And the false prophets, by the way, were among those who grabbed Jeremiah and wanted to kill him in that chapter in the outer court. What was the difference then between Uriah and Jeremiah? Uriah ran away. He prophesied, but then he was struck with fear and he ran away. God had already prepared Jeremiah. So in 1:17, he said, "Get yourself ready. Go and tell these people, do not be terrified of them, or I'll give you good reason to be terrified of them." Now, there was good reason. Jeremiah had already had threats against his life. It was actually his family who wanted to kill him first. And I think it's Jeremiah 11, the end of Jeremiah 11, you read about that. And God revealed the plot against his life to Jeremiah so that he wouldn't get killed by the members of his family who felt that he was bringing discredit on Anathoth because of his prophecies. So Uriah went to Egypt. And like I said before, Babylon was the ascendant power, but Egypt was actually, to start with, in Jehoiakim's reign, was demanding tribute from Judah. And so Judah and Egypt had a political alliance and they had extradition rights. And so when Uriah ran away to Egypt, Jehoiakim said, "I'll have Uriah. Thank you very much." And they sent him back. Sorry, I don't need the next slide yet. So this could have been Jeremiah's fate. He could have died like Uriah and had a shameful burial. And Jehoiakim treats Jeremiah appallingly. If you read chapter 36 of Jeremiah, you'll see that. But even so, Jeremiah just obeys what God tells him. And he comes so close to death many times. At one point, he says, "God, you coerced me into being your prophet. You forced me. You've bullied me into this, God. And I want to curse be the day that I was born." In Jeremiah 20, he says he has a real go at God because of the really difficult task that God's given him. But God does ultimately deliver him. And the end verse of our passage, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, used his influence to keep Jeremiah from being handed over and executed by the people. It's interesting because when you read the court case, it looks as if everyone's decided that Jeremiah's not going to die. But even so, it needed someone else to come in and intercede on his behalf. So these priests and prophets obviously had massive influence and still wanted Jeremiah to die. So Jeremiah was a faithful prophet, and we'll look more next time. But it was God's mercy, just coming back to that, that sent Jeremiah to bring a message of judgment. Not dissimilar to Jonah, except that when Jonah brought his message of judgment, the people of Nineveh repented. And Jonah was cross about it. I think Jeremiah would have been overjoyed if the people of Judah had repented. He was in such sorrow and such grief for his country. So just a reminder that people don't want to hear the gospel today, but this is our job to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to pray the gospel, and to be his people on earth now for the time that we have left. And next time I look at Jeremiah, which will be in a few weeks now, we're going to look at his prophecies to the nations rather than to Judah. So let's just pray, and thank you for listening so patiently. I can't put this down yet. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God. Father, even though you judged your people, even though you took them to exile, it was actually better for them, Lord, to be exiled than to continue in wickedness and sin and to bring discredit to your name. Lord, and we thank you for Jeremiah, and thank you that he hung on, Lord, and that he was bold, and that your spirit rested on him, and that he had found the words to say, and that you kept him safe. Lord, I pray that you'll bring encouragement to your people this morning. Father, that whatever you are calling us to do, you are going to deliver us. You are going to carry us through. You are going to keep us safe. And even if it comes to it, Lord, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, even if you don't deliver us in this life, you already have delivered us, and you will deliver us. And your glory, Lord, we want to be living for your glory, whatever that looks like, Father. Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, I know that we're all in different places this morning, Father. But help us to take that little step of obedience and love, Lord, the next step that each of us need to take in our lives. Show us now what that step is, Father. Give us your words. Help us to speak your voice, and help us to be part of your great an incredible salvation plan for this earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.